I'd like, if you will, to kind of picture in your mind, it's late winter. You've been sitting around thinking for a little while. You've got some space in the backyard. And you decide at that time, I'd like to have a garden this spring. But you've never done it before. So you start reading a lot of material on it, whether it's on the internet or you buy some books. And you go out there late winter before spring hits and you start digging up a patch of grass. And you start tilling the soil and you make sure that you get all the weeds out of it. And then you wait till after the last of the supposed frosts. And you go out there and you till it all up and you get your rows nice and straight. And you plant your seeds. You put some fertilizer down. And you wait. You go out every day. You start watering it. You make sure that there's plenty of water. You go out and you see a weed here or there. You go out and pluck it up. And then spring comes. And then summer comes. And you've got all these other things that have come into play that you didn't anticipate. You look out your window come July or August and you can't recognize your garden because the weeds have overtaken it. The critters have gotten in and started nibbling away at what you hope was going to be a good harvest. Look, if you will, Matthew chapter 12. And I'd like to look at verse 43 through 45. And Jesus said, "And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself as they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation." Jesus, of course, we can understand here, he's describing the generation of his day. Not everybody fell into that category, but those who should have been lifting up other people and guiding them in the ways of righteousness certainly have left that house. He called them evil, adulterous. They've taken a new spouse, so to speak, even though they were still married to another. And then he described how they would be condemned further on in the scriptures by the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba, the day of judgment. Here in this dissertation that he gave, he used the example of demon possession. And he warned in here that it is not enough to just go through the process of having one's sins forgiven. But unless this reformation continues, unless something positive is put in its place, that the end of it may prove to be worse than the beginning. And this was the case of the Jews in the days of Christ. But it applies even to us today. Which is why I gave you the example of the garden, because I want you to think as we go through a little bit later on in the lesson, keep thinking back on that garden. If we are to do well in this life, if our garden is to reap a bountiful harvest, we need to replace those things that we removed with things that are good. In the garden, we removed the weeds. We might have gotten rid of the grass. we made sure that things were tilled very well. When I speak of our heart, it's really our mind. It's not the blood pumper that we have that keeps us alive. The only thing that blood does, that heart, that pump, is to keep the brain alive so the rest of us can function. But our heart is like our home. In it can reside things that produce a lot of harm, as we find in Matthew 15 and verse 19. Jesus said there's evil thoughts there. There are murderers, adulterers, fornication, theft, false witnesses, and blasphemous. But it also can be a source of much good, as Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 35. A good man out of a good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, he says. When our house is cleansed, our hearts are cleansed. And we go to the Hebrew letter, and Paul writes, Hebrews 10 and verse 22, that we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, he says, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We find a lot of the same words that were spoken in Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, he says, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. We realize that because of the blood that Christ shed, that we also need to continue to purge our conscience from the dead works and serve God. And once we have a clean heart, we are expected to fill that home. Once we have cleaned out the place for our garden, we are expected to maintain things. And we started putting good things in the place of weeds, didn't we? Tomatoes, corn, string beans, maybe some watermelon and cantaloupe. The good things. The only weed that I know that we eat is dandelion, and I'm not a big dandelion fan. But through faith, we need to allow Christ to dwell in our heart, our home. And we, Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16, reminds us to let the peace and the grace of God fill our hearts. That we are to write, Hebrews 10, 8 and verse 10, to write God's word on our hearts. This is pushing out and putting back in. What happens when we do not replace what we have rid our hearts of? There's a saying that nature abhors a vacuum. And it's used to express the idea that empty or unfilled spaces are unnatural. You know, that garden that we planted, all those nice, neat little rows. You know, oftentimes you'll notice that most of the weeds start in between the rows. The place where the other plant is not coming up through. But eventually the weed is going to overtake the sprouts. If we do not make an effort to weed that which we have removed and fill it in with good things, and it takes hard work, it takes time. If we don't fill the heart with good things, the evil things will return, and they will choke out that which you have tried the good, and it will come back with a vengeance. A great example of this is in 1 Corinthians. Paul had some positive things to say here in chapter 6 and verse 11. I think we've heard this many times in the last few months. That Paul wrote that they had been washed and sanctified and justified. They were on the right path. Now, yes, they had their problems. But did Paul's letter really do them a whole lot of good? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, after probably a couple of years since the first letter, he writes this to the brethren there. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. They were sanctified. They were washed. They were justified. But they were not filling the void of what they had cleansed out of their hearts with more good things. They went back to the old ways. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter devotes this chapter to not only just false teachers, but those who had once partaken of the glory of God, who obeyed the gospel and failed to fill the empty spaces. He wrote in verse 1 that they had been bought by the Lord, that they, because of that purchase, they escaped the pollutions of the world through Jesus Christ. But then if you go all the way down into verse 20, he said that they became entangled again. They didn't fill the void. And then in the next two verses, he said that the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. How do we get to that point? How do we make a good life worse than what it was from the beginning? We do not fill the void with the things that will make us better. Verse 15, he talks about the false teachers, that they had forsaken the right way. Verse 14 says that they had eyes full of adultery and hearts trained in covetousness, that they even denied the Lord that bought them. What happens when we do these things? Our heart becomes hardened. We become so hardened through willful sin that we trample, Hebrews 10, 26 through 29, the Son of God underfoot. It says that they count the blood of the covenant a common thing, and then they insult the Spirit of grace. Sometimes it even comes to the point that it's impossible to be renewed again. It's impossible for us to go back because we have allowed that pollution to so stain us again that we cannot find our way back. You may attend worship services with someone who might be almost all the time there. But the moment that they leave, the moment that they are back out in the environment or in the world, they revert back to themselves. They make a show of showing up at the garden, but they're not putting the work into it. How do we avoid this? How do we make the garden productive? How do we fill our empty hearts? First Peter 3, verse 15. Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. To set apart. What a sanctify means, set apart. And we should set a special place in our hearts and allow God to be the ruler of that life. If we're here only a couple of times, we might say, well, I'm setting aside time. Our heart and the place that God dwells in that heart needs to be a major part of that heart. Not just a piece of it. We need to be selective about what goes into our hearts. Paul helps us a little bit in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 16. If ye brethren be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Verse 16 reminds us that the word of Christ, that we're to let it dwell richly in us. How many times, I don't want a show of hands, and I don't want anybody to answer the question. How many times by the end of the week, of whatever you do through the week, whether it's work or whatever, by the end of the week, are you so exhausted you can't do anything? Or you sit there and you look at your calendar, and you can't even see the date on it for all the stuff that's on the calendar. You can start to see where a problem starts coming up, because you sit there, and if you sit there and say, well, I'm going to put time for me to spend in study, well, I can't find any time. Because I don't get home before this time, and then I've got to eat. And then... Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy comes on at 7 and 7:30. So that kind of knocks out that hour. And then, you know, maybe MacGyver's coming on, maybe Blue Bloods, maybe the 50th rerun of I Love Lucy. But I can't miss my shows. So I can't get him in today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next day. David in the 101st Psalm, in verse 3 and 4, he said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. That word froward has several meanings, but in the context that David is talking here, he's talking about a rebellious heart. And isn't that what we do when we decide that the things that we consider more important each and every day, that we just can't do without, isn't that being a little rebellious? So Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 8 to think upon the things that are good and wholesome. Transformation. The way we change, that transformation of character begins when we strive and work diligently to renew our mind. We can think on these things all day long, but if we don't put things into practice, we are just thinking and that's it. That's like me for the last 5 years of thinking about putting a garden in the backyard. I thought about it, but that's as far as it goes. Got plenty of yard. And every year I got to spray stuff on the weeds in my grass. Because I fail to do what James does in the fall and get a jump start on it before spring gets there. But maybe I just like a green yard all year round. Because you can't see much of the brown grass, but you can see a lot of the green weeds. Don't shake your head, Vicky, please. We need to make an effort. An effort to be, whenever the brethren meet together, whether it's in worship services or activities that are planned, those are the wholesome times. Those are the times that we can lift one another up. That is the times where we fill in the voids with good things. Open our Bibles and study. Offer to study with someone else. Paul, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, he talks about singing. And in a sense, if we take that for what it says, not so much as how we and why we do in services, why we sing, but take those times and fill those hymns and songs and spiritual songs in your hearts on a daily basis. You don't have to listen to Top 40 every time you get in the car. You can sing to yourself. Maybe Barney doesn't like to sing to himself. Maybe it hurts his ears. But we can still do it. We can still do it. Allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. Sing while you're here. Sing at home. Sing in the car. Sing alone. Or even sing with others. Let us dwell on those things that are worthy of virtue and praise. Be selective. Be selective on what we look at on a daily basis. Whether it is the magazines that we read, whether it's the TV programs we watch, whether it's what we pay to go see at the theater. Be selective. Choose those things wisely. And maybe ask you a question. If Christ was looking over my shoulder, would he approve of what I'm reading? If he is sitting next to me in the movie theater, would he approve of what we were watching? If he had the channel selector in his hands, the TV show that I'm watching, would he change it? First Corinthians 15, verse 33, a very important scripture that we all need to be mindful of is that we need to choose who we associate with, and we need to be wise about it. And ask yourself a question in those cases. Will they help me, or will they hinder me? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 that we cannot have communion both with darkness and light. We need to allow and let the light of God dwell in us. We can't have it both ways. So what is the condition of our hearts? Ask the question to yourself. Is your home, your heart, being filled with the things that are good? If it isn't, If you haven't been tending to that heart, what is replacing the good? You cannot allow the heart to be a home for every evil thing. You cannot allow the heart to get into the condition that is far worse than what it was in the beginning. Have you experienced the initial cleansing of your heart? In other words, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? If not, ask yourself, do I want that clean heart? Do I want to get the ground cleared for planting? Hopefully the answer is yes. Get it ready. And then fill in those empty spaces. Tend to that garden diligently. Put in the labor that it takes to keep it weed-free and productive. If you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, that's wonderful. But don't be deceived into thinking that because I have, that I can't go back to where I was. Because you can. And so the invitation tonight is for those who want a clean start. Repent this day and confess Jesus before men and be baptized for the remission of sins. Start clean today. Don't wait. And if your heart has been cleaned, but it has been filled with clutter, things that you know to be wrong, and you know that, and you want to repent of those things, we want to give you the opportunity tonight to do some weeding, to make things productive once again. And if there's anyone that has a need this evening, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.